I was planning this evening to begin a series continuing on from where we are in 2 Thessalonians, a series for a few weeks, not many at all, believe me, just a few weeks, looking at the person of the Antichrist. I had been doing lots of study and preparation for that, but I feel a bit unprepared to start that tonight. So I'm planning to begin it next Lord's Day evening, when we're going to try and answer just some simple questions surrounding that unique person. So tonight we're doing a one-off. We're looking at faith. And as you may have suspected, when we read from Joshua earlier, we're looking at this matter of what happened there at Jericho. So having read from Joshua, we're now going to read just two verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love of us. How deep indeed your love for us. How vast it is, Lord. Even tonight, Lord, you love us with a love that never diminishes. It never increases. It is perfect and constant. And it is a love that is best seen in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll remind us this evening of him, and you'll show us afresh how much we need him and how able and willing he is able to forgive and to heal us. So, Lord, hear our prayers, please, and bring us to him, to Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Well, on Tuesday night just past, we were in our midweek meeting in Leviticus 26. We were looking there at blessings and curses, and we saw there how really life can be lived really only in two ways, either a life of obedience or a life of disobedience, a life where we walk in the light with the Lord, or we walk far from him in darkness. In the context of Hebrews chapter 11, we could say we are people who walk by faith, or we are people who walk by sight. You can walk by faith when you believe God's word to be true and you trust in the promises of God in his word for you. Living by faith means living out your life and making day-to-day choices based on your personal inner convictions that what God has said in his word, it is true and it is relevant for today. And therefore, since I believe it's true, since I'm convinced it's true, I must then do it. I must live as God wants me to, as I read in his word. Even though I may not yet have actually experienced God fulfill his promises to me, I remain convinced that God is faithful to his word. And so I still must live in the light of this truth. You can live like that, or you can live the other way. You can live not by faith, but what we might call living by sight, or living according to your own natural senses. Yes, you may well know what God's promises are. You may well have a good head knowledge of his word. You may have learnt lots of verses, and you may remember verses from your childhood still, and those are things that you say, yes, those are true, but to you, really, they're only words. They're still only just a series of moral stories. You're not gripped by them. You're not compelled to respond in obedience to them. In fact, because some of what this person reads in God's word, someone who lives by sight, maybe for some of what they read in scripture, it's a bit too far-fetched for him. It's too much beyond belief. And then for that person, for their own personal experience of God, that will always be limited to only what they can naturally comprehend. limited to what they can understand or even to what they can see or touch or hear. Anything beyond that, anything spiritual, anything supernatural, anything that requires you to believe in the unimaginable won't fit in. It won't lie with your definition of God and religion. And how you believe will be worked out in your life. You may not have known the man, a man called Frank Baum, but Frank Baum, he wrote The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. And in that book, in the series of books, but I guess if we remember watching the film, Dorothy, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion, they return to Oz with the broomstick that empowered the Wicked Witch of the West. They did that because the wizard had promised them that in return for the broomstick, he would give the four of them their deepest desires. Dorothy wanted to get home. The Scarecrow wanted a brain. Tin Man wanted a heart. And the Cowardly Lion wanted courage. But when they arrive with the broomstick, the wizard stalls. He tells them to come back the next day. And while they plead with the wizard, you remember how Dorothy's dog, Toto, pulls back the curtain, and behind the curtain from which the wizard was speaking, but behind the curtain isn't a wizard, isn't some great mighty one at all, but a sort of fearful, fidgety man who tells him he's from Nebraska. Frank Baum, you see, had a serious problem with God. He didn't like the God of the Bible, and so even in The Wizard of Oz, he portrays this mighty wizard who promises great things as being a bit of an old, unable man to do what he had promised them. In fact, what Frank Baum wanted us to learn from The Wonderful Wizard of Oz is that only we have the power to save our problems, not God. But what makes Christianity so unique is that every other religion is based on people living by sight. Yes, they believe that there's a God, maybe, or gods of a sort, maybe, but they have defined what their God is largely based on their own imagination. They have worked it all out for themselves, and maybe for one or two, they've written it down in a book and now they have a following, but they have written down what someone has to do to make contact with this God, what we have to do to placate this God, to make peace with him. They may even have pictures of him. They may even have models of him or her, but they have ways to help them reach out and grasp this, rather their divine. Biblical Christianity is totally different, though, thankfully. Biblical Christianity is not based on the largely rational, but actually based more on the unthinkable. Biblical Christianity is that the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, he reaches out to grasp us. As John writes in his first letter, this is love, he says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All man-made religion, even man-made Christianity, is always about man trying to save himself. It's always about us trying to attain some level of good. It's always about us doing what we can to be right before God, to be right enough to earn salvation. Whereas biblical Christianity is, it's all of God. It's God's way of salvation. It's God himself who, out of his own love for us, offers mercy and forgiveness to a world which always deserves nothing but hell. It's God so loving this hell-deserving world that he steps towards us, that he comes to us and he shows us the way by which we can be saved. The unthinkable, the unimaginable is that God himself saves the sinner, that God himself bears the punishment for all our sins. the unthinkable, the absurd even, the ludicrous, that the one we have offended, the one that we have blasphemed, the one that we have sinned against, he himself should provide the payment for our debt. That he himself should bear the enormous cost of our salvation. How truly wonderful then is God's unfailing love towards sinners like us. As we have just sang, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch like you and me his treasure. For us to live by faith is to believe in the unthinkable. Like Noah illustrates when he built the ark, he believed the unbelievable, the unthinkable, and yet doing that saved him. Like Abraham did when he left his native home and set out in obedience to God. Even though he didn't know where God was taking him, he didn't know where he was going. Or when he was so old, it says he was as good as dead. Yet, since God had promised him a child, he still believed that since God said it, since God promised it, then God would deliver on it. And the many others like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph listed in Hebrews chapter 11, or Moses too, the man who it says in verse 27, persevered or endured because he saw him who is invisible. They lived by faith. They lived each day of their life as people of biblical faith. And there really were ordinary people like you and me, but people who, by the grace of God, truly believed in the Word of God. They believed the glorious promises of God. However incredible they appeared at first, still they believed, and they went forth trusting in him. This evening, we're looking at Mission Unthinkable and what happened at Jericho and how two people believed the unthinkable. These are two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, two verses showing two examples of people who hear something incredible from God, but people who don't dismiss it, but who respond in faith and who are then rewarded for their faith. The first example is in verse 30, and it's really the faith in Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. This is, of course, such a well-known story, a story we read earlier this evening from Joshua chapter 6. But what makes it such a great example of faith are the instructions that God gave Joshua and the Israelites, what they had to do to get into this great city. In verse 1 of Joshua 6, it very much sets the scene. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. In your mind, there's a picture there, hopefully, of Jericho being virtually impregnable. As we know, because Rahab's house was built into the wall, then its walls were mighty thick walls. And all of this only enhances the promise of God to Joshua in verse 2. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. But verse 1 also enhances how seemingly ridiculous the instructions are from verse 3 onwards. The Lord wants Joshua to organize his army to march once around the city walls for 6 days. They're to say nothing. They're to do nothing except march, and 12 priests are to blow their trumpets. But then on the 7th day, they're to march around the city 7 times. Then when the priests give one long blast on their trumpets, then the men can give their war cry. And God's promise to them is that all the walls will collapse and every man from every direction can walk or run straight up into the city and take it. Now, imagine yourself one of Joshua's army. I mean, how bizarre would this sound to you? How unthinkable are God's ways? to have grown men do nothing but march round a city for 7 days. I mean, how embarrassing. What madness it must have seemed to the men in Jericho stood watching what would have appeared somewhat ridiculous to them. But it's interesting, there's no mention in that chapter of Joshua questioning God. There's no need of God having to repeat himself because Joshua didn't quite hear what he said. And there's no questioning from the leaders of the Israelite tribes. I love the way it says to you in verse 12, how straightforward. Joshua rose early in the morning. In other words, they just took God at his word and did the unthinkable. They had to believe in what they couldn't yet see. And so they simply believed God's promise to them in verse 2 and followed his instructions of verse 3 onwards. And so, with 7 priests marching round 7 times on the 7th day, which, if you think of 777, that's just to whet your appetite for next week when we begin to look at the Antichrist. And we're looking at Revelation 13 sometime soon, and the mark of the beast. 777 here in Joshua 6. It's a symbol. It's telling us here wholeness, divine wholeness. There's a completeness to all of this. But with the people here acting in faith, with them following God's ways of deliverance, doing it God's way, the walls come a tumbling down and the city is taken. How strange are God's ways sometimes to us? We certainly would never have imagined that simply marching around a city for 7 days would have been the way to deliver the city over to the Israelites. We would have all done the usual, wouldn't we? We would have attacked the city gates. We would have built a siege ramp against the wall. We would have shot arrows into the city and set it on fire. It's always much easier to fight, to be people of action, rather than people who wait on the Lord and listen to his word and have faith in him. But you see, friends, it's only God's ways that works. It's only when we live by faith, not in what we think, but in what God has said, where we live by faith in his promises, following his ways, then we know the victory's won. I think it's interesting too how you'll notice maybe when Eddie read from Joshua 6 earlier, how often the Ark of the Covenant's mentioned. It's mentioned at least 9 times in that chapter. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. That chapter then highlights for us how having God in the midst of the work made all the difference to what happened. God is in his word speaking to us. When we take him at his word, when we believe his word, that's when God acts as he promises. But they are sometimes strange, his ways, aren't they? Like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. Or in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs from heaven, and Greeks look for human wisdom. But we, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called to salvation, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's that unimaginable, that unthinkable aspect again of God's way of salvation, that through the crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ, God was there on that cross dealing with our sin. There, God was reconciling his people to himself. People who accept his way, not my way, but doing it God's way, God's way of salvation. People who repent, who confess their sin and repent and turn from it, who repent of their own views, their own beliefs, and instead they turn to Jesus. They humbly accept him as their Savior, as their only means of forgiveness and eternal life. Friends, heaven, as it were, is like Jericho. It is tightly shut up to every sinner. And the only way for us to ever enter safely into that place, into the presence of the Lord, is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. This crucified, risen, ascended, exalted Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, the second example of faith, the saving from mission unthinkable and at Jericho, is of course Rahab, in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab here is closely connected to Joshua taking the city of Jericho. It was Rahab back in Joshua chapter 2 who had hidden the two spies Joshua had sent to check out Jericho. When the king of Jericho heard that spies had come into the city, they were staying at Rahab's house, he sent soldiers to Rahab's house. She lied to the soldiers and sent them off looking for the spies somewhere else. She lied. It's not Rahab's lies that she's remembered for. It's her faith. Can I just say in passing, look, we need to remember that just because Scripture records certain sinful behavior, that never means it's therefore okay for us to behave in the same way. Scripture often simply tells us what happened and leaves us as presumably sensible people to interpret what happened using other passages in Scripture. But it's Rahab's reaction to what she heard that marks her off for us as a great illustration of faith at Jericho. If you look at Joshua chapter 2, you see there how she responded to what she heard. She said, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, she says to the spies, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now think about this. Like everyone else in Jericho, Rahab had heard about what was coming. She had heard what God had done for his people, and so all of them were terrified. All of them had lost their courage. They know that it's no use. They know there's no future for them. And yet, it's only Rahab, seemingly, out of the whole city, seemingly, who is prepared to submit to this God. Everyone else has grabbed their sword. Everyone else has grabbed their shield, even though they know the situation's hopeless for them. And yet, and this illustrates the human heart, you see, because of their instinctive stubbornness, in their delusion, they still think it's better fighting against God rather than surrendering to God and simply coming out and seeking mercy from him. Rahab was different. She was a woman of faith. She had heard what God had done. She knows he's the God in heaven above and on earth below. And so in verse 12 onward, she in effect surrenders there and then to the Israelites. She agrees a sign with the two spies. She will tie a scarlet robe in her window to identify her house from all the other houses built into the wall. And so everyone found in her house will be spared. Everyone found outside that house will perish. And there you have again, you see that wonderful reoccurring theme in Scripture, in that there's only one place of refuge from the judgment of God. Like with Noah and his ark, remember when God judged the world and destroyed it with a flood, and the only place of refuge was on the ark. You had to believe God's word and act in faith and get onto the ark. Or like with Moses and the Israelites, when God said he was about to pass over Egypt and kill all the firstborn there, God would pass over those houses with the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and over the lintel. Inside those houses was refuge. And so again, you had to believe God's word. You had to act in faith, smear the blood on the doorpost and wait inside the house, and God's judgment would pass over you. And here with Rahab's house, in all of Jericho, that place was the only place of refuge. And so as she went to her family and told them her story, they had to believe her. We don't know how many believed her, but we know some did. They were found in her house, in that place of refuge. But they had to believe what they heard, and they had to act in faith and go to that place of refuge. So, of course, Rahab and those who believed, those who were found in her house, they were saved. She demonstrated her faith was genuine in her hospitality and protecting the spies and in tying the scarlet cord. Rahab and her household were saved, whereas the rest, they perished. So here is a woman of faith, and as Hebrews 11 verse 2 tells us, a woman of commendable faith. And I think what stands out for us here of Rahab is her background, because we're told quite clearly Rahab was a prostitute. Now, some people have felt rather embarrassed by that. Some commentators have tried to dilute that little bit of information about her, say, well, maybe she was more of an innkeeper or something like that. But here's a woman with either low or no moral integrity. Here is a corrupt woman. Here's an accomplished liar living among wicked people. And yet, who would have thought but the first person to join the people of God is a prostitute? The first person, as the people of God take over the promised land, the very first person to come to their senses, having heard that God's judgment was coming, having heard of what he had done elsewhere, having heard of how this God cares for his people and provides for his people. Who is it? It's a prostitute, a lady who surrenders to the Lord and becomes one of his people, and even becomes an ancestor of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Friends, there are two ways for you and I to live. We can either live by faith, trusting in God's promises, accepting his way of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, or we can live by sight. We can trust in our own ways, following our own views, our own beliefs, hoping our own ability will achieve an impossible standard. So, which will you choose this evening? Will you choose to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, or will you continue to resist God's love for you in Jesus and depend on your own way, your own beliefs, which will ultimately lead to death and hell? Just as we close, you know, obviously the main characters of this story tonight, this narrative, has been Joshua and Rahab, but I wonder what the people on the walls of Jericho were thinking as they watched the Israelites march around their city walls each day. Remember, they had heard everything Rahab had heard. Their hearts had melted. They were terrified at what they believed was coming. And yet every day, as those soldiers marched round and trumpets sounding, they never responded in faith to what they knew was coming. I wonder what went through their minds the first day. Were they disturbed by what they saw and heard? I suspect maybe they were. Remember, these men were terrified. Their hearts had melted. And here now on this first day, they witness, they hear this strange, strange activity. But I wonder on the second, on the third, I wonder by the fifth day, I wonder by the sixth day, were they not so moved, so bothered? And then on the seventh day, right up until the seventh turn, on the seventh day, those people on the walls of Jericho had opportunity. They had opportunity like Rahab had to surrender to the God of heaven and be saved. But then it was too late. It became too late for them, and suddenly the walls came crashing down. Friends, none of us knows how many more opportunities we will have. But let me just finish by saying that tonight the trumpets are sounding. Tonight God is calling you to faith in his Son Jesus Christ. Do not put him off any longer. Do not wait for another week. But if you sense God speaking to you this evening, then surrender your life to him and be saved from the wrath which is to come, but from which Christ saves us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you then for this great story, a great story of faith, a great story of power, a great story of your willingness to save whoever humbles themselves and surrenders to you. Lord, we pray that any of us tonight listening who have heard the trumpet call, who have sensed you calling them out, we pray, Lord, that you will give them the courage to do that. Give them the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for your promise is that whoever does that, they will be saved. So thank you, Lord, that you are a patient, a gracious, a saving God. Lord, may many be saved this evening. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.